Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6, Mark 6, 35. We have been studying Mark and learning about the power of Christ. We have seen Christ cast out demons from a couple of men who are roaming the hillside in broken chains. We have seen the power of Christ raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. We have seen the power of Christ heal a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. We've seen the power of Christ. This is obviously a book about the power of Christ, but it's also a book about the disciples. It's a book about the disciples who are getting ready to lead the church of which we are a part. And so Christ was getting them ready to do what He did, and we saw that a couple of weeks ago as He sent them out on this ministry trip in pairs of two, and they began to do what He did. Cast out demons, teach, do miracles, and so forth. Because He was going to be gone, and Jesus was, and so they were taking over, and we were taking over from them, and so there was this continuation, but it's a power of Christ working through us. That's the story of these Gospels. Last week, we saw a busy day in the life of the disciples. They had just come back from the ministry trip, and it seems they had gotten together on that day to report to Jesus and to one another what had been accomplished. In addition to that, somehow maybe after that group meeting, there was this ministry going on, and people were coming in and going, and more Jesus was healing and teaching, and they didn't have time to eat, and so Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake and let's get some rest. And so they went across the lake, but remember what happened when they got on the other side of the lake? The people had run around and met them when they landed there, and Jesus, because of His compassion, continued the day of ministry and began to teach them. This day wasn't near over, actually. And as we pick up the story today, we see it's getting late in this ministry day. And there is much more to do. It's the familiar story of feeding the 5,000. Let's not forget, it's talking to us, probably about us. And it's saying something significant to us if we are interested in serving Christ. And if we love Jesus, folks, we will want to serve Jesus. If we love Jesus, we want to serve Jesus. What we discover today is that as we serve Him, it's His power. If you remember one thing today, let's remember that. It's His power. Could I just kind of, you know, act like this is a kindergarten class for a minute? Can we say together, it's His power. Okay? It's His power. One more time. It's His power. Verse 35. When I find the right page. By this time it was late in the day. So His disciples came to Him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples assume that human needs should be met by human solutions. Everyone was hungry. There's a logical answer to that. Everybody should go and find something, you know, to eat. We're kind of in an isolated place here. We better let these people go. Send them away so that they can get something to eat. I think there was a little bit more to this than the practical issue, that they would need something to eat and the disciples concerned for their hunger. Knowing what we know about this day, I think the disciples were ready to be done with people for the day. This day had already been extended. It had already gone into their break time. They were tired of people. Ever had your personal time interrupted by somebody who needed you? Yeah, we all know that. Afternoon naps or whatever. I remember one time, quite a few years ago, I believe it was my day off, and I'd been working on projects around the house and so forth, and was looking forward to the evening. It was Scott's birthday, one of his earlier birthdays, and we were just going to be a simple family thing. Had a cake, had a meal, make a meal that the kids want for their birthday, that kind of thing. Just ready to come in from working outside all day, and some people drove up. From out of town, acquaintances, we know, they'd just arrived, didn't know they were coming. Not family, they just had arrived, and my heart goes, this is very bad timing. My very unsanctified heart just wished they had not pulled up. So we, it was good to see them, and we continued to talk, and I realized they'd just come in from out of town. It's supper time. We have a meal ready. So we did the right thing. We said, hey, would you like to join us for supper? Yeah. And they found out it was a birthday party yet, too. And it took me most of the evening for the Holy Spirit to convince me this was the right thing to do. They wanted to send the people away. It was their day off. If we love Jesus, we will serve Jesus. And if we serve Jesus, we have to love people. Just the way it works. There's another issue here, though, and it's the overriding one that they had a perfect solution, and that is that if people need food, you go and find food. That's just the way life works, too, isn't it? That's what we do every day. You know, we've got a problem, you can solve it on the computer, you can solve it with a phone call, you can solve it with a meeting, you can solve it with a hammer and a saw and some nails. You can solve things that need to be solved. And we bring that into our family life, our spiritual life, our ministry life, that we address human needs that we see that we need to meet with human solutions. And Jesus was trying to teach them a different way to live, that we are not just stuck with human solutions. He was trying to elevate them, change their thinking, and make them think entirely different. We just added a new driver to the family a couple weeks ago. Joanna got her license. And suddenly she has new freedom. Remember how it was when you first got your license? Places she walked, she drives. Edith is close enough to walk. Things she couldn't do before, she had to depend on a ride. She can take a car. She's got wheels. Today, I hope that every one of us who cares about serving people in the name of Christ realizes we got wheels that we don't use. Jesus was trying to teach them to drive. There is power to meet the many needs that God puts in our place, in our paths. And there's no point walking. There's no point pushing our car. That's pretty stupid, right? We've got power. We've got God's solution. Jesus, seeing them wanting to meet human needs with human solutions, brings them into kindergarten and says, I want to show you something. But it's interesting how he goes about it. Verse 37, he answered, you give them something to eat. Okay, it's human need. You think human solution? Okay, I'll just put it on your lap, though. You use your human solution. You give them something to eat. That was a crazy bit of instruction, they thought. So they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages, or you may have the term 200 denarii. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? It doesn't make sense, Jesus. But you see, Jesus was trying to change their thinking, but in order to change their thinking, he had to first of all expose their thinking. Human need, human solutions. Many times as believers, we have never thought any other way, and we really have not trusted God for very much in our life, besides getting to heaven. Okay, we saw our helplessness in sin. We needed the cross to get us to heaven. Okay. Beyond that, though, we've pretty well been able to handle it. And so our financial world, we've done it our way, world's way, whatever we're used to doing. And when it comes to marriage, we did it our way, what we grew up with, what we think our idea would be best. In our parenting world, we do it that way. And even in our role in serving God now, we want to do our part. We're doing it with our solutions, our human level of capability. We have to somehow put on the cape and be Superman or Wonder Woman. We're gonna, and we even defend it. It seems like a noble thing to do. We will take care of everything because of our great experience or somehow why this works for us. And Jesus confronts that and says, okay guys, I want to teach you something. And so you go and feed these people. Don't send them away. If your mindset is that human needs require human solutions, you go and do it. In John 6, this is one of the miracles, by the way, that is told in all four Gospels. John 6 gives us a few more details we'll mention along the way. John says it was Philip who said, on the behalf of the group, that takes 200 denarii. He's actually pretty good at math. If he can come up with an answer and calculate, looking at this vast crowd that quickly, what it would take. 200 denarii is 8 months' wages. A laborer, Matthew 20, Jesus told this parable, a laborer would get about a denarius a day, and you take that times 200, yeah, it's about two-thirds of a year. And Philip is stating for the rest of the guys, it would take a lot of dough to come up with that much bread. That was a pun. I can almost imagine Jesus, or rather Judas, who, remember, he was the treasurer? He had the money bag? Laughing, going, we don't have 200 denarii. At least we don't anymore, because remember, he pilfered out of that bag. We don't have that. And so here are the disciples. They'll think about this. They are saying, there is no way this works. And they're standing right beside who? Jesus, who raises the dead. And we can't figure out how this is impossible. It's way too expensive. Of course, it's different back then because Jesus was right there. This isn't about us. Because they had Jesus. What does Matthew 28 say when Jesus commissioned the disciples and us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching them? What did he say? I'll be with you till the end of the age. So it's not just those disciples, it's us disciples. And so here we are trying to do ministry with our own capabilities. He's still here. We've got wheels. And as we serve Jesus because we love Jesus, do we realize that we have the presence and the power of Jesus Christ? I am so man-focused. I think of ministry in terms of my limitations in resources. Think about the ways that you serve God. If you love Him, I assume you want to serve Him. You got something in mind. What is your goal, God-given goal, for what you're involved in? What in your wildest dreams and expectations would happen? What's the goal, the God-given purpose of what you're involved in? Family, community, church? Are you thinking human or are you thinking miraculous? Through God's eyes, through human eyes, your limitations or God's abilities? How do we view those things? We can spend our entire adult Christian life thinking about our personality weaknesses, our average spiritual gifts, our insecurities, the mistakes we've made, our limited bank accounts, the background we have, and who is right there with us. The one who raises the dead. Philip, in speaking for the group, caused the whole class to fail miserably. Because his first point in response to Jesus is about what they didn't have. We don't have 200 denarii. Quite simply, we can't afford it. We don't have this. And what do you suppose Jesus wants to do in transforming their thinking? Tell them what they do have. This is what you don't have. We understand that. That's not the point of this. It's what do you have? In fact, he's really getting deeper. He asks them, what do you have? In the next verse, we'll see. But he's really getting to, who do you have? What does he say in verse 37? And I'm sorry, verse 38. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they went out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He sent them on a little reconnaissance and said, guys, go find out what you got. They went out. Anybody have any food? It's late. I know it's hungry. What do you got? This is a silly question to ask. Obviously, these people didn't come ready to eat, let alone feed everybody else. And one boy speaks up. Again, John's the one that tells us it's a boy who speaks up. From the term that John uses, it could have been a young boy, 6, 7, or 8. It could have been a teenage boy. We actually don't know. But this one guy, young guy from mom or somehow, had brought along a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. John's also the one that mentions it was barley loaves, which is kind of interesting because it turns out that in that culture, hardly anybody made bread with barley except the poorest people. Barley was animal food. And so it was just the poorer, the common, to make bread out of barley. It's pretty interesting that Jesus doesn't need a whole lot to work with. And that's the crucial principle. When God's going to do something great, he doesn't need much to work with. He takes our smallest resource, what we have, and does something big with us. Moses, what's that in your hand? You don't think you can do anything for me? You can't talk so good and all that stuff. What do you got in your hand? Well, it's a staff. Everybody's got a staff. Throw it down, Moses. And what happened to the staff? It came a snake. It struck the rock. It supplied food for 2 million people. Because that was a very special staff, right? No. Very special God. So what do we have? Who's in your Sunday school class that you teach? Well, we got one of the small classes, just a couple of kids. Who's in the prayer group? Who's in the Bible study? Well, just, 5 of these and 2 of these. God says, I can work with that. How many unsaved friends do you have? Unsaved people that actually like you. Well, just a couple, I guess. It's all right. Just God says, I can work with that. What do you have? Numbers don't really matter for what Christ had in mind because what he was going to do is to multiply. In fact, Jesus didn't even need the 5 loaves and 2 fish, did he? That is not the point of this. Jesus could have snapped his finger and there'd have been a Kentucky Fried box lunch in everyone's hands. Even though they didn't have Kentucky Fried then, he could have done that, couldn't he? He didn't need 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus uses what we have. He involves us, doesn't he? What personality do you have? I can use that, he says. What is your spiritual gift? Well, it's kind of weak compared to so-and-so. So? God's not in the matching gift business. You know how these corporations, it's a good program. Matching gifts, if the employees give this to charity, then they'll match that gift. That's called addition. If Jesus had been in the matching gifts program, he'd have had 10 loaves and 4 fish. It wouldn't have made much of a story. I don't think it had gotten into the gospel, at least, especially not all 4 of them. Wow, Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into 10 and 4. That's he's not into that. Jesus didn't double their contribution. It didn't matter what their contribution was, because their contribution was simply an expression of their faith. It was an illustration of their puny hopelessness without the miraculous work of Christ. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we make in ministry is to think that we manufacture eternal fruit by what we have to offer. Our leadership skills, our giftedness, our money, our intelligence, our organizational ability, our uniquely perfect theology, our perfect philosophy of ministry, that this is what makes things work. We can bring earthly success with that, maybe. Eternal fruit, no. And folks, if God does not touch our sermons, our songs, our Sunday school lessons, whatever it is we have to give Him, it is worthless. He has to turn what we offer Him into something that matters and something that lasts. I'm just Sid, the farm kid from Kansas, youngest of the family who didn't say much as a kid. We're just a bunch of regular guys on the board. The people up here are just people who learned to play an instrument pretty good. You know how to handle Sunday school curriculum. And that's it. That's our five loaves and two fish. But only God can enable us to change lives or make disciples or lead people in worship or grow up kids who love Christ. And I think as a church, we need to increasingly conclude that we are impossibly small compared to the task we're given of reaching this community and building each other up, raising families on the 150-year plan that Seth and the speaker yesterday talked about. Let's see what Christ does with what they had. Let's just kind of read this together, or you can listen. Think carefully, think reverently. Then Jesus directed them, the disciples, to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Interesting, Mark says green. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Did you do the math? It doesn't make any logical sense. Except that it's His power. They divide groups. It worked better that way. Had to delegate this thing out. 5,000 people in a long line. They wouldn't be getting dinner. They'd be getting breakfast eventually. He gave. He divided. He broke. I like to just look into verse 41. And try to decide, how did this work? I'd like to look over Jesus' shoulders and peered into His hands. You know, how did He do that? Get this bread here, and was it like a card trick? Was it something, up His sleeve? Where did the miracle happen? Doesn't really matter. We know that Jesus had to create out of nothing, or out of something small. He had to create bread that had never been in the barley field, had never been milled or ground or baked. He just fast-forwarded it into bread. And He had to take and make fish, ready-to-eat fish, that had never lived in the lake. I guess He'd actually never even lived. And He made fish. But we notice this, that He looked up into heaven, gave thanks, and then begin to break it. One side application is that, you ever notice that Jesus prayed before every meal you find Him in? Here, another time He fed people, Passover, whatever, He'd always give thanks. in a simple little way. I hope your family does that, and I hope you just take the courage to be a spiritual leader and lead your family in that. Say, thank you, God, for this food. Amen. If that's all it is, fine. What it does for me, I know, is it reminds me a couple times a day that everything I have comes from God, and I'm just a steward of it. It's also interesting, though, that he thanked God before the miracle. Well, Jesus knows that God's going to do something, right? So he can do that. We should pray with thanksgiving. Remember the well-worn Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Praying and thanking God before there's an answer. Because we know that He is going to work in this situation, whether it's exactly what we want or not, He is going to work in this situation. So it becomes, that thankfulness becomes an act of trust. And then He feeds them, and it's 5,000 plus more. Matthew adds it's plus women and children. Maybe it was mostly men who came around the lake and went that far, but there had to be, there's enough to mention for Matthew, hundreds, a couple thousand more women and children. It didn't matter because they were all satisfied, and to prove it, Jesus made sure He made more than enough. That's how you like to have your dinners come out, right? You like to have some leftovers that prove that everybody could be satisfied, and it was enough. The disciples were supposed to feel that day overwhelmed by the request. You give them something to eat. They were given a task that was deliberately far bigger than they could imagine accomplishing. A task that was deliberately far more expensive than they could afford, because God was going to do the impossible. I am not concerned that our goals at Open Door are too hard. I am concerned they are too easy. Because we like to think in terms of, you know, how can we break this down so it becomes very doable? Why do we think that way? Why do we want to do something, aim for something doable? Why not something impossible? I think until we fall on our knees in a sense of hopelessness of how can we can reach Ozaukee County, I don't think we can. Until we can't. Now start with me. I know how to write a sermon. I've done this for a while. It'll be done by the end of the week, every week. So far, so good. I can't bring anyone to maturity, I've concluded. I cannot fix any marriage. I can't make anybody less greedy. I can't keep anybody from envy. I can't resolve conflict. I can't cause young people to want to serve Christ with their lives. I can't cause older people to give up bitternesses. I can't make anyone share the gospel. And when I share the gospel, I can't make anybody believe in Christ. All I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I need to teach, I need to study, I need to talk to people, and I need to pray. Prayer isn't magic. Prayer is saying, God, I got nothing. But you can have what I got. Doing ministry is relatively easy. As they say in other fields, mostly it's just showing up. But trusting God and being faithful with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, which includes a lot of hard work. We all know that. Then God works. He didn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't even need the 12 disciples. Until I agree with God that He doesn't need me, I don't know if He can use me. The disciples didn't go home that night later and say, boy, am I glad we found that boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or we'd have really been dead in the water without that guy. Who found him? Philip, good job finding the resources today. We're all replaceable. God's power is irreplaceable. The disciples were replaceable. And think about how great they were. You read the stories of Peter and Paul and everybody and the missionary trips and the amazing things and the apostolic gifts. It's incredible. They were replaceable. They all died. And guess what? The church has gone on. Here we are. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me. If this is Sid's church, we're all in trouble, I know. But if God has called us together, that you and me, with our 5 loaves and 2 fish, are made available to God, then we can reach our community. We can build up believers. We can get other people involved. And the ministry of multiplication will continue. I guess the closing question is this. What are your 5 loaves and 2 fish? As I ask that, depending on our personalities, I guess, and gifts, we might think, we might have had the temptation to think, I don't have much to offer, or that I got a lot to offer. I've done pretty well. I'm competent. It really doesn't matter which side of the scale you're on. This reduces it down to we're all in the same boat. We all got the same nothing. But what are your 5 loaves and 2 fish? And once we kind of realize what it is in terms of time or ability or spiritual gift or resources or whatever, to realize, number one, God doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. Secondly, but He wants to use it. That we just throw it down as an act of faith. Say, God, You don't need me. You don't need what I got. But it's incredible to me to think that You want to use what I got for eternal purposes. Like Moses threw down the rod, the disciples, the boy gave up the loaves and fish. Just give it up, God. I know it's not anything in the eternal realm of what You're trying to do, but it's Yours. And then let's see what He does. As we close, let's close in prayer. I'm going to use somebody else's prayer. I'm going to use the prayer of Paul from Ephesians 3, verse 20. You may want to mark that and read that sometime. But let's close with that prayer. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen.